We'll turn back to the Word of God today, to the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 18, Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter. Going to read three verses, 10, 11, 14 again. Verse 10 and 11 and then 14. It is good again to have Daniel and Saskia with us. I know they'll be boarding a plane tomorrow, and after 3 months of a holiday here, there, and everywhere, they'll be headed back to New Zealand. So it's been lovely having them, and we pray the Lord will bless you as you return home, and hopefully take some of the blessings you've had here back home and share them there. Chapter 18 of Matthew, the verse 10, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. 11, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." Amen again to the reading of God's Word, and may that be a blessing and challenge unto our hearts. I did announce and sent a little bit of an advert around Facebook and other areas saying that what we want to do today, this morning meeting, is to look at the beginning of a series on the Sunday school. Now, we're not going to do it on consecutive Sundays. I'm not, of course, here next Lord's Day, so that wouldn't even be possible. But given the nature of the subject matter, I felt it would be better to take one message the beginning of one month, then wait until the beginning of the next month for the second message, and so on. So that'll kind of take us to the first Lord's Day in October, and that will be message number 5. In the series. That's the way it's going to be structured, and hopefully that will work, and all kinds of other messages in between. So the importance and value of the Sunday school, we're looking at the value of the Sunday school today. With the Word of God open before us, let's bow together, please, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee that we're found together under the sound of the Word of God in praise and worship of Thy blessed and Thy holy name. And we pray that as we would open up this particular topic and for the first time look at the value of the Sunday school, that it will be of real importance to all of our hearts. We cannot all be Sunday school teachers, but we all can play a role in what happens in our Sunday schools. And so we ask that Thou wilt, as the topic has been laid upon our heart, that Thou wilt impress it upon the mind, the attention, and may it go high on the prayer list, if not already there, in all of Thy people's prayer time. Come, we pray, pour out Thy Spirit upon us today, and as we tackle the subject, may we know Thy special help and Thy divine blessing. We ask in Jesus' precious and His altogether holy and lovely name. Amen. At one stage in the Protestant Reformation, things had taken a bit of a downturn. They were going, in fact, very badly at that stage. Martin Luther and his sidekick in the Reformation in Germany, particularly in the city of Wittenberg, Philip Melanchthon. Luther and Melanchthon walked into a room and he found children in that room, and those children were praying for them. So they mentioned Luther's name and they mentioned Melanchthon's name and the flagging cause of the Reformation at that particular time. One of the two men, I would suspect it'll be Luther rather than Melanchthon. He would have been more in your face. He would have been more belligerent, and he had to be. That's the way the Lord needed a man to be at that time. He exclaimed, "It is well, for the children are praying for us. God will be sure to hear them. You see, those reformers back then in the 1500s, they recognized the potential, the promise, the power of children, and in that they demonstrated what they knew was this. They realized the drift and depth of the heart of Almighty God. Now, we read today in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 14, very remarkable words spoken by our Savior. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And so the heart of God here is opened up in cross-section as to how he thinks, what he wants, and how he wills. It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And so that astounding statement, it directs us onto this ground that the Lord's heart is for the children. But he had already shown that very demonstrably in the Old Testament. Take one example, there are many, but in the book of Jonah, for example, chapter 4, the verse 11, and we have Nineveh. Jonah, God's prophet, sent to preach to Nineveh, and more or less to announce its devastation, destruction all across the board. And what did God say there? And should not I spare Nineveh? That great city. What did he specify as being the chief reason why he should spare the city? Wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. There are 120,000 children within the environs of this huge city, and as my eye looks at them, I cry, though they deserve judgment, spare them. Spare them for the children's sake. So the work of the Holy Spirit among children is a very profound matter. The Lord, we know, he chooses the weak things of the world, and he takes up that weak vessel, and he uses the weak thing in order to confound that which is mighty. This too is the God that in a time of dire emergency for the nation of Israel, and we have the cause of truth, and it's at a very, very low ebb at this time, and the representative and the spokesman of the Word of God in the nation had failed, at that time God laid his hand upon a little boy called Samuel, revealed himself to Samuel. He flooded Samuel with spiritual light that was appropriate for the nation. He appointed him as his chosen instrument to bring into the land again a glorious season of deliverance and a blessing. You'll read all about it in 1 Samuel chapter 1 through to chapter 3, and then the result of what happened in chapters after that. Jeremiah, another example. Before he was formed, God knew him, and he had selected him. He will be my mouthpiece to the nation. He's going to be my prophet. And when Jeremiah comes to years, he says, but I cannot speak, for I am a child. But it was from his earliest time that God had chosen him. You will be a prophet in the nation for me. Now, as over the next number of Lord's days, when we go through this series, first week, each month, God willing, and we're focusing our attention on the issues here of young people's and children's work, then we need to be aware that right away we're walking not into an area that is just sitting on the outskirts of the Church of Jesus Christ, not a side issue, not a peripheral cause, but it lies at the very heart of God and of his intention for his work here upon the earth. And we are walking on effectively holy ground. So we need to be sure to think reverently and carefully and deeply about the subject, because this is vital business. Someone once asked John Wanamaker, how do you get the time to run a Sunday school with 4,000 scholars. In addition to the business of your stores and your work as Postmaster General. Who was John Wanamaker? Well, way back in 1861, he opened up his first business in Philadelphia, the Oak Hall Department Store. And back then, he revolutionized the way people shopped in two ways. He put price tags on his goods. The price was fair. It was consistent. Didn't matter who the buyer was. Everybody was paying the same rate. And he also, second thing, allowed goods to be returned to the store if they did not satisfy the customer. Now, that was revolutionary back then in the business world. It earned him the title of being the merchant prince. He purchased in 1875 an abandoned rail depot, converted that into a shopping mall, put in 129 stores, absolutely unheard of, under the one roof, called it the Depot. And then he expanded that business model into New York and London and Paris as well. Did all kinds of other things in the field of a real entrepreneur. Opened and funded a free school for people to learn the mechanical trades. It was his money that paid for the children's wing of the Philadelphia Presbyterian Hospital. He was a devout Christian, refused to open his stores or even advertise on the Lord's Day. That store in Philadelphia served as his personal headquarters. He had in there a very small, unimpressive little room that was soundproofed. He had reserved it for one single use, and that use was prayer. Every day he spent a minimum of half an hour reading his Bible, praying to the Lord, and he would leave the room excited to see who he was going to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ that day. And so that question that we mentioned at the beginning of mentioning his name, John Wanamaker here, when he was quizzed on his habit going out there, he said, "If you once have the joy and sweet pleasure of bringing one soul to Christ, you will be hungry to invite another." In the Bethany Presbyterian Church, he was the Sunday school superintendent. 4,000, we have mentioned that, the largest Sunday school in the world at that particular time. And they asked him, "Well, how can you juggle all the things you do, all the business world and the enterprises that you have, and how can you have time at all for this Sunday school?" He said, "Prayer, evangelism, and Sunday school are my priority. Everything else is secondary. Early in life I read, 'Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.'" And so he emphasized, "The Sunday school, prayer, and evangelism are my business. All the rest are things." And of course, as a child of God in this meeting, if we can get that kind of a focus in life, then we're not just on to something for God, but we will do great things for him. And we have our priorities in the right place. If that's what we're able to say, like Wanamaker, "The Sunday school and prayer and evangelism are my business. All the rest, they're just things." You see, the Sunday school is vital business. And I'm claiming that, and that's the pitch I'm coming with right at the beginning today. And I hope to prove that, both this morning and in the other times on the Lord's Day when we deal with its particular series of messages. So first of all, today we have the design of the Sunday school. The design of the Sunday school. What purpose or function does the Sunday school have? What are its unique virtues that sets it apart? What is its chief role? What is its primary design? The design of the Sunday school. Right up front, let's not pretend it's something else. It is evangelistic. The Sunday school is one of the most potent areas in the field of evangelism that exists. Sunday schools, when they're operated with vision and with vigor and with evangelistic purpose, they really do achieve great things like no other agency upon this earth. They enable us to reach a large part of the rising generation to draw children and teenagers to the Savior. Back some time ago, an American pastor calculated that in his mind it was a statistical fact that 18% of our converts were coming in from our Sunday schools. Another preacher was even more forthright and said that if you do away with Sunday schools for 15 years, just abandon them, what will happen? The church will be cut in half in its membership. Whether or not a congregation contains saved young people out of its neighborhood will usually depend on whether or not there has been an effective Sunday school and a teenage Bible class. The general rule is this: no Sunday school ministry, no sea of teens and 20s in the church, except for the children of believers who were growing up through the church or who have been brought in, converted in another church. It is as predictable, as inevitable as that. Traveling alongside its evangelistic purpose, the Sunday school also provides a vital ministry of warning, a clear role in exhortation. And we must never forget we have this dual ministry. I have it in this pulpit. You have it as a child of God, witnessing to those around you. God has determined that his mercy and also his love will be declared to everyone, that those who reject him shall be without excuse when they stand before him at that last and that final day. So our obligation is to warn and teach everyone. What does Paul say in Colossians 1, verse 28? He tells us whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that ye may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. So in our Sunday schools, what are we doing? What's our aim? What's our purpose? What's the reason for being? We're not only working for the salvation of children and young people, but we are very clearly and tenderly warning them. It's a ministry both of redemption and of warning on the largest scale that we can take it to. However, there are other special and wonderful features or characteristics of a Sunday school that we should value very highly. For example, the Sunday school gives protection from the devil's deceits. You and I know that we live in a very sick society, and it's becoming even more sick, critically sick, as the days and the weeks go by. What you hear coming out of schools and secondary schools can be horrifying. Put the hairs on the back of your neck through fear. Is this as far as we have gone? And you don't have to travel far from your home to find all the evidence you need of this terminal disease. Crime is rampant. Drug abuse is rife. Abortion widely practiced and promoted and defended as a human right, and now redrafted, and we're told it's actually health care, though you didn't know that all these years. Molestation abounds. Trafficking, incitement into, oh, change your gender because you can, when God has said no, you can't. Male and female created he them, and that's the way it's been from the beginning, endorsed by Jesus Christ as well. Everything, of course, is open for discussion, up for grabs in the arena of public education, many times without the consent or even the knowledge of the parents of the children who are being indoctrinated. And we have secular humanism raging there, and atheism, and evolution, and we have sexual preferences and perversions brought in there. It seems that everything is acceptable apart from God and creation and the Bible and prayer. Our children are being corrupted. Grotesque and demonic images claim the admiration of our youth. Musicians deliberately looking subnormal, encouraging all kinds of illicit things, ruining the lives of children everywhere, filled and packed concert halls and venues across our countries. Society is sick. The sinful and suicidal course it has embarked on, it's poisoning the bodies and the souls of men and women and young people and children. They're dropping the ages right across the board, and it's fast pushing them on into the flames of perdition. Sunday schools, when they're living up to their function, protect the youth from this sinful society like few other agencies on earth. They gather young people in from the community. They want to rescue them from the foul reap of their mind carried out by this wicked, evil world. They're wanting to deliver children from the murder of their souls, ruthlessly perpetrated by an abominable, arrogant, apostate age. They're wanting to snatch little lives away from the pain and the injury of this permissive society, and ultimately away from the fires of hell. May God so bless our Sunday schools that children, teenagers, will be saved and will grow up to know the Lord, to live for Him, to make an impact where they live. And even if they go out from under our teaching and still are not saved, then at least preserve them unscathed from the worst excesses of evil and sin all around. You'll know it's happened many, many times that those who have gone through Sunday school and Bible class didn't make any profession of faith, but started out in adulthood, and there was that spiritual training that had been brought to bear upon their lives hadn't yet borne any visible fruit. But maybe they've just been about to launch themselves into some excess, and something stopped them and held them back, and conscience was still awakened and educated by God's word, and it restrained their hearts and held back their minds, enabled them to see the futility and immorality of what they were doing, and we have heard about them. They'd be inspired by the story they heard of Joseph or Daniel or Job or Deborah, men and women of God who stood for Him in a wicked and perverse generation. And without doubt, it was their Sunday school background that held them back, and the Holy Spirit used that as He does to bring them under conviction. As Sunday school teachers, you are not wasting your time. You are investing the largest investment anybody is making in today's society. It's a tremendous privilege to be able to come and put a shield of truth around the young to protect them from the mutilation of sin, and we should always view it like that. Many of God's experienced workers are convinced one of the reasons why public morality was held higher in this country until at least the early 60s, despite all the slump in spiritual life at that time, the reason why it was being held up was due to the extraordinary work of Sunday schools. The great fruit of Sunday schools, resulting in the maintaining of standards of reverence and standards of decency through the 40s, through the 50s, until the dawn of that disruptive, devastating, permissive society in the 1960s. Only then, through the encouragement of the media and everything else, were people told just simply throw off all this moral restraint. Grow out of it. Kick the crutch. You don't need it anymore. We know the results. In the communities around our churches, there are countless young people who are being subjected to the most savage anti-Christian brainwashing ever you could conceive. And only the Sunday school can help them. It protects children from being duped by this present world by the devil, being spiritually maimed and hurt. It's wonderful in another aspect, and the other respect is the way in which it not only provides protection from the devil's deceits, but it allows penetration of the devil's defenses. What do I mean by that? Nothing ducks under the devil's defenses like the old-fashioned Sunday school. Just watch in society. See how it gets around the fortified walls of Satan. Maybe in communities where there's a high incidence rate of drug abuse and alcoholism and crime and generally hatred of the things of God. No time for the Bible, no time for God's word, no time for God's church. But it becomes immensely difficult for maybe an outreach team going out there and penetrating those homes, getting in, speaking in a reasonable way to those adults. How do we reach them? What can we do for them? How do we overcome the barriers and the antagonism that is in our community? Because the fortifications raised by the devil, they appear to have an impregnable aspect to them. You can't break them. You can't get through them. You can't penetrate. But the marvelous thing about an old-fashioned Sunday school is that its influence gets right under and around the walls that the devil has erected. Sunday schools may reach into all kinds of homes. Parents who would slam the door in your face if the visit was clearly an effort to reach them, reclaim them, regenerate them, those parents will send their children. And then the parents will gradually become more sympathetic. Older brothers and sisters, maybe those already in the claws of addiction, may one day be touched because the church cares for the little ones and has developed contact that it doesn't abandon with their homes. Do you know what the prophecy of Isaiah 11 and 6 at least in part is fulfilled here? And a little child shall lead them. Today, the Sunday school is still the greatest spiritual and social blessing to those needy children. And in some of our toughest urban communities here in Belfast, there are children whose only contact with genuine kindness, sympathy, and affection, and spiritual instruction is at Sunday school. Should not, therefore, not be a very key emphasis in all that we do? We have children today, let's face it, who were beaten, who were cursed up and down because we hear their language and we suspect we know where they're getting it from. We have children who are rarely loved. We have children who are even abused, whose lifeline to sanity and to people of character is coming. And yes, I'm not going to minimize the role of Christian teachers in the day schools. That's vital. But they get it in the Sunday school. They get it in the Bible class. They get it in the child evangelism ministry. And may God help us to see once again in clear focus the wonderful merits and opportunities of Sunday schools. But then another thing. A strong Sunday school will also mean the pulverizing of the devil's dominion. We want to take ground from the devil. Let's be right up front. We want to overrun his house. We want to storm his kingdom. We want to spoil his goods. That's what we're about. As 2 Timothy 2, the verse 26 puts it, our task is do all that we possibly can do to promote the recovery of souls out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And an effective Sunday school is one of the most useful strategies for this noble and necessary purpose. What a conquest the soul of a child is. what potential for good there is in the salvation of the young in any society. Phillips Brooks, one of the most outstanding preachers in the 19th century in America. He preached in Philadelphia and in Boston. They called him the Prince of the Pulpit. He won the hearts of the people by his preaching and writing in the way that few other ministers have done. But he was especially fond of ministering to children, and he did that with great effect. One of his most famous hymns was written for his children in their Sunday school Christmas program to sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. He died suddenly in 1893. And when he died then, he was mourned by everybody who knew him. In fact, the story is told of a five-year-old girl who was so upset. She hadn't seen her preacher friend for a number of days. And when her mother told him that Bishop Brooks had gone on to heaven, the child said, "Oh, Mama, how happy the angels will be." But Phillips Brooks was right when he claimed the race moves upward or downward on the feet of the children. The race moves upward or downward on the feet of the children. Here's the baseline truth. If we don't reach their hearts today, they might live to break our hearts tomorrow. J. Edgar Hoover once claimed, "The parents of America can strike a telling blow against the forces which contribute to our juvenile delinquency if our fathers and mothers will take their children to Sunday school and church regularly." And Hoover should know. He was the director in the FBI. Judge Sam David Tatum from Nashville in Tennessee oversaw the Juvenile Domestic Relations Court there. He said, "The Juvenile Court, over which I preside, has jurisdiction over children under 17 years of age who have violated the law. I've tried approximately 4,800 cases of this number. Only 29 have a regular Sunday school or church record. So far, I have not had a child in juvenile court whose father or mother attended either Sunday school or church regularly." In addition to its soul-saving, soul-protecting, soul-warning ministry, the Sunday school also blesses the adult church in a very significant way, and the significant way in which the adult church is blessed. Well, we've thought of the design of the Sunday school, now the donation of the Sunday school. What does it contribute to the life of the church in general? How is everybody benefited by a Sunday school? It makes a most valuable contribution to the life of the church because, first of all, it provides important avenues of service for every Christian. In recent years, there's been a lot of column inches taken up with the controversy: should women actually be ministers and pastors and preachers in churches? We know what the Bible says, so we don't have to go there today. And then they will say in the argument, "But women have nothing to do in evangelical churches." Well, that's foolish. And we can make that line redundant right away and stymie that argument. Martin Luther pointed out, "A woman handles a child much better with one finger than a man does with both fists." And what he means is not battering a child here, of course, but there's more wisdom in the way in which a female interacts with the children than in the man's entire body when he gives himself to the task. In the Sunday school, we have the most urgent and profitable ministry that we can imagine, and usually we don't have enough people to fulfill it on a necessary scale. Teaching and organizing and praying and transporting, and if you're talented in an artistic sense, there's always room for you to come in and help, or even skilled in computer work. All of these are vital ministries and great helps. Avenues of service opened up within the church by the Sunday school. Not only that, It becomes a channel of personal assurance. Why do the people of God sometimes lack assurance of salvation? Do you know why? Oftentimes because they are not involved as they should be in the work of the Lord. They're sitting on the sidelines. They're not engaged. They don't feel we're being evangelistic. They don't feel they're interacting with souls around them. They don't feel they're doing the will of God in their lives. And so that can bring about a corresponding lack of assurance among some of the members of that congregation. Well, what has the existence or size of a Sunday school got to do with assurance of faith? I'm sure some are asking that. And you might be thinking, I don't see any connection. It may have much to do with it. If God's people were laboring in the work of the Sunday school, visiting the children, teaching the young, pouring out their hearts in intercession to God for increasing the number that they can impact in our community and the number they can see won for Jesus Christ, if they're praying for personal strength and blessing and wisdom and grace, that they would be more in touch with God, this issue of assurance, I am convinced, would not be the problem it is. If we have, therefore, Sunday schools, well, the larger the Sunday school, the better. Because what it does is, it brings added opportunities for employment in the service of Jesus Christ. More and more members of the congregation will be able to participate directly in this field of service, and it's through service that believers prove the Lord, and as an offshoot of that, assurance of salvation is increased. There are other incidental benefits to churches as well. Another one, identifying or even training future preachers. Well, approval from society, we have mentioned that in passing already. Sometimes even the hardest of hearts are broken down because the Sunday school commends itself in the neighborhood. They look in, they say, well, they do a lot for the children. They're never off the run. They're always knocking the door. They're always checking up. They're always on the phone. They really have a heart for our children. Those parents, that neighborhood, develops a soft spot for the church, greater openness to its approaches, and we have seen the evidence of that. We have seen the evidence of that in a big way already, and we trust in an even greater way in the future. Remember D.L. Moody? Went to Sunday school on the far side of the town. His friends were saying, well, you know, why are you going over there? There's a Sunday school here and here and here and here, so many between where you go to church for Sunday school. He says, because they love a fellow over there. And if we show that love and that concern, and God makes us fishers of men, then there's an impact right through the neighborhood. There's an appreciation of our efforts. But we mentioned about a school for preachers and teachers. And sometimes it becomes very obvious whenever, well, if you're teaching a Sunday school class and you can't break the word down so that you'll ever be understood, if you can't understand English, if you can't express yourself in English, it's going to be very clear very quickly that person, they wouldn't be suitable for elevation to higher any other higher office within the Church of Jesus Christ. No use in the ministry. And the Sunday school can expose that with ruthless efficiency. But think of another blessing, the advancement in strength that a congregation finds because it's been faithful to the rising generation within its community. If we are convinced there's a biblical warrant for child evangelism, and therefore there's a biblical warrant for Sunday schools, we must maintain them, do all in our power to support them. If that's the case, then we'll be filled with a strong degree of patience. We'll have resilience as well. There'll be backbone. There will be enthusiasm, because there are going to be setbacks. There are going to be issues and problems. It'll not all be plain sailing. It will be a case of soldiering on through the many setbacks. There will always be involved there. You'll go through a wall of discouragement. You'll climb the hill difficulty. It is not an easy task, but if we are faithful in the task, what does God do? He always rewards fervor and faithfulness. Did he not say in Luke 16 in verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much? Now, no Sunday school worker is ever used in a large way who cannot be trusted in a small capacity or emergency to begin with. But prove yourself in the small thing. The Lord will definitely give the increase. Sunday schools are not only the best, but often the only feasible means of reaching large numbers of children in our communities, and they do have unique strengths. And maybe we have lost sight of the ball here, and we've allowed our appreciation of the ministry to become eroded, and we're blind to the opportunities and the possibilities. May God give us open eyes to see the raw potential that surrounds us. Grace to pursue that potential. Grace to see souls ransomed. Grace for ourselves to get back on track. My third and final heading is not just as positive as it could be. The design of the Sunday school, the donation of the Sunday school, for it is the declension of the Sunday school. Many Sunday schools have closed. Even where they were large before, don't exist anymore. That's fact. Many are in rapid freefall. That's fact. Many more are struggling just to exist. That is fact. They can have X number of names on the roll, but who actually turns up on a Sunday? You walk onto the British mainland, there's been a dramatic decline in children's ministry. A loss of Sunday schools, close, on a colossal scale during the last century, now into this one, particularly since the days of the Second World War, that steep decline that set in at the beginning of the century, the 20th century, the first 40 years, they were reducing in their attendances. Outreach work was going out, maybe not at the same level as before, but that declension really accelerated after World War II. Metropolitan Tabernacle Church in London, at Spurgeon's old church. In the years before the war, they regarded their Sunday school ministry then as being in a state of tragic decline. Had you been about in the Metropolitan Tabernacle then, just before the war, you'd have heard them praying, lamenting the times, grieved at the state of the departments within the church, appalled at the reduction in numbers in the Sunday school over the last 30 years. But if you'd have gone round their Sunday school at that time, when they're lamenting tragic decline, you would have been counting 1,500 children still there. But to them, that was grievously disappointing. Because in the early part of the century, they had over 3,000. And their hearts were broken. After the war, Sunday school never achieved the figures they did before the war. Some enthusiastic Christian channeled some effort into the work. Some fruit was seen. But again, from the 1960s, the history of the Sunday school movement is just a whole trajectory of decline, collapse that should fill the church today with profound shock and dismay. But if we face the issue honestly, we have to confess it hardly disturbs anybody at all. When we speak of the declension of the Sunday school, two tragedies come into focus. Not only have they diminished in size, therefore suffered in vitality, there's been a decline in vision. The distinctive vision for Sunday schools has gone, even where they exist. Virtually only a handful of people today think the way that our grandfathers, great-grandfathers, great-great-grandfathers and mothers used to think about the Sunday school. We haven't the same vision for the Sunday school they had. Parents don't have it in society. Do you want to go? No, said the child. Well, no, he or she doesn't want to go. No compulsion to go. And in preparing this series of messages, I've run into great difficulty in getting my hands on literature that emphasizes the need and vitality of the Sunday school. Even the internet, usually, you know, the big information highway out there that contains all information and data on virtually every subject under God's heaven, there's not a lot in the area that I'm looking for here. And as far as I know, there's very little in print today that is encouraging. Let's recover the vision of the Sunday school in our day and generation. Now, there's one book, The Necessity of Sunday Schools by Peter Masters and Malcolm Watts, and I would heartily commend that to you, and no doubt we'll be using it in this series as well. But this original vision or aim of the Sunday school, it was nothing short of what? Let me remind you by putting the words up on screen: to reach whole communities of children and young people, whole communities, and be responsible for the training and protection of an entire generation. Who holds that vision of Sunday schools today? Who tries to put it into practice? Do you know what? In our proud evangelicalism and fundamentalism, sometimes our sights have not lifted any higher than simply provide instruction for the children of the church members, the churched families, and maybe a privileged few from the neighborhood here and there around our church. We must rediscover and accept the burden of responsibility to reach, as the Lord enables, in entire communities of young people, to train and to warn them. That's the true purpose of Sunday schooling. We evangelicals are very good at sighing and bemoaning and wailing, the times are so bad, the days are so dark. But our shoulders have shrunken. We've lost largely the broad shoulders our predecessors have because we're not taking responsibility. We're rarely heard saying, all of this terrible thing that is happening in our land has come about because we all but abandoned the Sunday school, or let them drift to a minimal level of operation. This has happened because we retreated into a small-minded manner of carrying out our witness. It's because we've not been interested in reaching out to take the entire community for Jesus Christ. We are to blame. How often do we say that? If a church is in a state of terminal collapse, or if the children's meetings have closed, no fault is ever assigned to us. Oh, it's society's fault. It's the godlessness of the people around. It's the immorality of television and worldly entertainment and the internet. It's the atheism of this modern education. It's the failures of apostate churches. Of course it's all that. Those are the answers we give. Let's not stop at that. Because do you know what we're doing when we're saying that? We're making the world the excuse for us not doing the work. And the world is in the state it is because we have missed out with God and lost the vision. The truth behind the decline of Sunday schools, and let me put myself first in the firing line, and if you don't want to join me, then don't. But the truth behind the decline of Sunday schools is that the preachers are to blame. The elders are to blame. The deacons are to blame. Church members are to blame. Why are whole generations of youngsters in every neighborhood no longer brought under a sound evangelistic ministry and Bible teaching in Sunday schools? Where are the bell ringers? Where are the people not prepared to take no for an answer? Where are the people who will go back onto the doorstep and back and keep phoning and contacting? What has gone wrong? What has happened? The answer is, the pastors lost interest in them. The elders didn't work to keep them alive. The deacons didn't mind. And the members, or most of them, welcomed the additional leisure time that came about as Sunday school shrank or closed. Lord, is it I? Heaven thunders back, it is. You need to broaden your shoulders, take on the responsibility. And I pray that we will get Christ's vision, because that is the only thing that will motivate us. And that vision, back where we started, is in Matthew 18 and the verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. 11, for the Son of Man has come to see of that which is lost. 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Drive through Belfast today, do it tomorrow, and pray your way around our city. And pray, Father, it's your will, my Father which is in heaven, that none of these little ones should perish. Help me to do what I can to put this whole program into operation, to practically support and to pray it through. If there is but a line that stands out of this hymn, then help us take this line: love them with a zeal like thine. Help us to do it, to see our Sunday schools expand. We thank thee for the work that is ongoing, for the connections made, for the homes that have been contacted, for the fruit we have seen. But Lord, in a city this size, we know we can do so much more. Make it vibrant again with the falling of thy grace. Help us to love. Love with a zeal like thine. In Jesus' name, and to thy glory we pray. Amen.